I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. We have sort of slowed our pace down as we have come to this chapter, as we have been looking at some of these names that have been before us in this great hall of faith chapter. Last week we finished a lengthy portion on Abraham. Abraham is the one who God gave the covenant that great blessing would come through the line of Abraham. He would have many descendants. He would be a great nation. He would be given land. And we saw the miracle that God performed in allowing him to have Isaac as the son of promise. And then we see that's going to continue on as we go today and look at the other patriarchs. Three other patriarchs are considered now in the passage that we come to in Hebrews 11, verse 20 through 22. We're only going to look at verse 20 this morning, but the other three patriarchs of Judaism, the founders of Judaism, if you want to call them that, the ones who were at the patriarchs and are this, be like someone who started something, began something, the foundation of something, of Judaism. They are Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And you read the book of Genesis, it's pretty much from Genesis 12 on, is about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Look at verse 20. Very short statements, each beginning with the words, by faith. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, that's compared to Abraham. That's not a lot of information about the other three patriarchs, is it? The common thread, I believe, that you see in these three men that are mentioned here is the fact that they were all dying and that they were blessing their descendants of things to come. You see that in verse 22, regarding things to come. They exhibit faith at a time when it's the greatest test. You're about to die. They exhibit faith as they have coming to the end of their lives. Well, that will really test you, will it not? That will really test you. I know some of you are very young and you do not even think about dying, but you will one day think about it. And it could happen any time. But what's really inside of you comes out when you're facing the fact that you may not be here much longer. They are about to leave this world. And what's interesting is these are men who were given a promise, but they never saw the promise fulfilled. It's like sailors being put out to sea in a ship. They can see the land on the horizon, but they never get there. They see it, but they don't get there. These men never saw the promise fulfilled. The promise was passed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph and their descendants. But these men, they never saw it. Excuse me, they saw it through the eyes of faith. They just never realized it. They never got there. And what's interesting is verse 13, you see that in Hebrews 11. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. Land, well, we're just sojourners. We never settle in anything. In fact, it's going to be 400 years from Joseph before they even see that and realize that. but it says they welcomed them from a distance. Hebrews 11:1, faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for. This God-given gift of faith, this faith that God gives us, enables us to have assurance about things that are hoped for. This is not something I just dream up in myself, not something I just kind of put together in myself or convinced myself about. This is something that God gives, and it's assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. So they had absolute confidence in the Word of God. And as they're dying, it comes out. I didn't see it. I mean, I saw it from a distance. But I'm telling you, as my descendants, the promise goes on and the promise continues on. In the last hours of their life, what's on the inside is what comes out. Now you're ready to die? Are you ready to die? I love what Matthew Henry says. Though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, this is Matthew Henry, late 1700s commentator. Though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, yet it is especially so when he comes to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last, to help believers finish well, to die for the Lord so as to honor him by patience, hope, and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellency of his ways. End of quote. They say the words of a man are usually admissible in a court of law. His dying words are admissible in a court of law most of the time. Why? Because they feel like those are the most honest words he's spoken. He has no pretense. He has no reason to lie. And a lot of times, it reveals what's really in the heart. Listen to the last words of this atheist, Voltaire. I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. King Charles IX. What blood, what evil counselors have I followed all my life? He died in great dread and in great pain. Listen to a believer, Martin Luther. Our God is the God from whom comes salvation. Baxter, the pastor, Puritan pastor. I have pain, but I have peace. John Wesley, best of all is that God is with us. And William Culverson of Moody Bible Institute, when he died, yes, yes, God. Yes, yes, God. He died the way he lived. The difference, faith makes a tremendous difference, folks, when we arrive on Jordan's stormy banks. Faith makes a huge difference because we know him who has conquered death. One day he will receive us on graduation day. Well, in Hebrews 11, these three men are examples of faith. That's what this chapter is about. And I will say this, they were not always faithful. I'm going to read you a portion of Genesis today. It's going to sound like a soap opera. They were intermittently faithful. But there was something about reading it that I really liked because I'm intermittently faithful too, as I know you are as well. We all are. We have good times, good days. We have bad days. And the issue is not how faithful we are. It's how faithful our God is. And that's the issue. If I pulled anything from reading this one verse that I'm going to take you to today in Hebrews 11:20 and then expanding it for you in the book of Genesis, it is that our God is so faithful, we are so faithless so many times. But when they were dying, when these men were dying, they exhibited great faith, a God-given and a God-sustained faith. That's why faith is from God, to help us pass through death. The writer of Hebrews is speaking, as you know, writing to a Jewish audience. This may be a sermon, preaching to a Jewish audience. Some in that congregation, as I've told you before, are believers. Some have made a profession, as we talked about last week, verbal assent to the gospel, but may not really truly be Christians. And some may not even be Christians at all, have no interest whatsoever, made no profession, and simply just sitting there. But the point is, he wants them to understand that salvation is not through the works established system that they in Judaism had developed, that the new covenant was about faith in this covenant that God had given in the cross of Christ. And he's explaining to them what faith is. And you see in verse 38 of chapter 10, just the previous verses up there, just the lead-in verses to Hebrews 11, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the preserving of the soul." And then he comes down to Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him." So you see what we've done. He's showing them it's not works, it's faith in what Christ has done, this new covenant of Christ's blood being shed for our sin. It's not any work that we perform to make us right with God. It's what he has done to make us right with God. And he is showing them that this is what true faith is. He is giving them all of these illustrations of these men and women from the Old Testament times. You see, it's always been this way, he is telling his audience. Go back in your history and you will see it's always been by faith. It has never been by works. He starts with telling them about Abel and Enoch and Noah. And we saw Abraham last time. And today it's Abraham's son, Isaac. And next week it'll be Abraham's grandson, Jacob, and great-grandson, Joseph. But each of those were men who were given the promise and who believed God. So it's to convince this audience, this Jewish audience, that faith, the principle of faith, has always been in your history. You have always been taught that. You've just simply turned it into establishing your own righteousness in a system of works. Now, notice with me verse 20 of Hebrews 11. We're going to talk about Isaac today. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Isaac doesn't use the word death in this verse, but Isaac thinks he's going to die. And so he does what he should do before he dies. He blesses his sons. When the patriarchs would give a blessing, understand they're speaking for God, okay? A blessing is a very important thing in this culture. It's not like you just saying, bless you when you cough, okay? This is prophetic. This is what God is going to do. These are things that are going to happen. These are things that are going to come true. Understand that difference. It's not just, I hope you have a nice life. No, it is, this is what is going to take place through you. You don't hear much about Isaac. Isaac only has about 2.5 chapters that talk about him. Isaac, remember the miraculous birth to Abraham and Sarah when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. I mean, and all of the drama around his life, early life. But you don't hear much about him. He really has a very unspectacular life, to tell you the truth. He gets married to Rebecca. That is his wife. And we'll see something more about them in just a moment. But 2.5 chapters is it on Isaac. 12 chapters on Jacob, 12 chapters on Joseph. Quite a bit on Abraham as well, but not much on Isaac. Really a lot of failure in his life, a lot of failure. I'll show you that in just a moment. But when he says this in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 11, he is referring to a specific event which takes place in Genesis chapter 27. And I'm going to show you that. But what he's doing, he's isolating an episode in the life of Isaac with his sons. But what he doesn't say in that verse is all the soap opera around it. Oh my goodness, it's incredible what goes on around this event. There's so much surrounding it. But still, he speaks a blessing. He speaks it out of a firm conviction that God's word will be fulfilled. He believed God's word. And that is what he is highlighted for here in Hebrews 11, in spite of all the failure you're about to see. Go to Genesis chapter 26 with me, and let me take you through some of these events. This is a narrative. It's somewhat lengthy. I'll try to skip over some parts of it, but I want you to see this. This is sort of before we get to Genesis 27. And I want to just show you a few things here about him. And it should give you hope. I mean, it gives me hope when I read about these men. I sometimes think, oh, they were so holy and so just above the norm of human experience, but really, no, they're just like us. They're just like us. They just, like us, have a great God. A great God. It's just not our faithfulness. It's the faithfulness of God that matters. In verses 1 and 2, a famine had come in the land and that they were living in, so they leave the land. God tells them, don't go to Egypt. This all sounds like Abraham's experience, by the way, if you're familiar with the story of Abraham, his father. But anyway, don't go to Egypt. He says in verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. The word sojourn means be a stranger, okay? It says be a stranger, be an alien in this land. And I will bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give these lands and will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. So he basically is repeating the Abrahamic covenant to Isaac, because that's how it was passed down. He was the son of promise. That promise was not given to Ishmael. That promise was given to Isaac. Abraham had other sons, but this is the son of promise. And he says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and will give your descendants all these lands. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now notice verse 6. There's a problem already. This is the first mistake. Verse 6, Isaac lived in Gerar. In other words, be a sojourner means just sort of hang loose around this place. It doesn't mean put down roots. He dwelt in this land. He dwelt in this land. And then when the men of the place ask about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Sounds just like what happened with Abraham and Sarah. She is my sister, for he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. I just don't get this. I don't get how these women let these men get away with this, but they do. And I guess that's just the way it was. But it came about, a second mistake, right? He would just want to stay alive and very selfishly makes her very vulnerable. Verse 8 says, it came about when he had been there a long time, notice that, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. That is not something you do with your sister, sister. It's obviously his wife. He's obviously lied to us. Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said I might die on account of her." So he's trying to protect himself once again. Verse 10, Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So in spite of the lying that he does here, in spite of the dwelling in this land, God protects him. God protects him. But God is trying to get him out of the land. Understand that. And notice what God does, because he seems to want to keep his roots here. God makes him wealthy, verses 12 and 13. He allows him to be wealthy. This is an unconditional covenant, by the way. And that's the wonderful thing about the Abrahamic covenant. You and I are children of Abraham. We're in this new covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. We did nothing to earn our way into it. We do nothing to earn our way to stay in it. It's unconditional. It's God. It's God who holds us in this. It is God who holds Isaac, this sinner, failing, lying man. God holds him in this covenant because God is faithful. And God does allow him to attain wealth, but verse 14 says he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, but the Philistines became jealous. Verse 15, now all the wells of his father's servants, so look what they do. They do this to Isaac. All the wells that had been dug up in the days of Abraham, they start filling them in. You got to have water in this part of the world. You have water in all parts of the world, but especially in a land like this that's desert. Wells were very important. And so what do they do? They want to get rid of him. They stopped up the filling by filling them with the earth. Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us. You are too powerful for us." He still doesn't leave. He just goes across the mountain, verse 17 says, to the valley of Gerar and settles there. Then Isaac dug wells of water and gives them some names. They dug these wells, verse 19. And herdsmen of Gerar, verse 20, quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." And so there's a big argument and fight over that. Verse 21 says, then they dug another well and they quarreled over it too, so he named it Sitnah. In verse 22, he moved away from there and dug another well and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth, for he said, "At last the Lord has made room for us and he will be fruitful in the land." Now notice he comes to Beersheba, that is right at the entrance to the promised land. This is what God had wanted to do, bring him back to the promised land. Right at the back door of the promised land. And God used the Philistines and all of their shenanigans with his wells to get him back to the promised land. God restates the covenant in verse 24. "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Now we come to chapter 27. And in chapter 27, you see, skip on down to chapter 27, you see a scene, several, about four different scenes in verses 1 through 40 that I just want to highlight for you because they take us back to Hebrews 11, verse 20. In the first scene, it's going to be Isaac and Esau. The second scene will be Rebekah and Jacob. Third scene will be Isaac and Jacob. The last scene will be Isaac and Esau again. It came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." I have no idea why they go through all that to talk to each other, but you see that again here. "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Turn back two chapters to Genesis chapter 25 just for a moment. Let me show you something. You understand what's going on here. I can't see. I'm about to die. Understand this. He's going to live 43 more years. He just doesn't know it. But he thinks he's about to die. Understand this, too. It's Isaac and Esau having this discussion. Notice and he wants to bless him. I want to bless you. You're my oldest son, and you're my favorite son, as we'll see here in Genesis chapter 25. Go to verse 19. These are the records, Genesis 25. These are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old, verse 20 says, when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, Rebekah, because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? And so she went to the Lord. Why is this struggle going on in my womb? The Lord said to her, ladies, how would you like to hear this? Two nations are in your womb. Two nations are in your womb. She probably just about fainted until God adds this. And two peoples will be separated from your body. You're going to have twins. And one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. You read that? The older shall serve the younger. What God is doing is he is reversing the custom. He is reversing the customary way in which a progenitor is decided of an estate, of a family, the head of a family, the firstborn was to receive all of that. But here it says, the younger will be served by the older. He bypasses those who the world would put on a pedestal and says it's going to be the younger who is going to have the blessing. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, verse 24 says. The first came forth red. That's what Esau means, by the way. His name is Esau. All over like a hairy garment. And they named him Esau. And afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Jacob means supplanter, trying to take the place of somebody. Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Esau is the older, Jacob is the younger. Now this is the problem. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. This is something parents should never do, is favor one child over another. Never compare one child to another child, right? Never, many of you still live with I was never as good as my brother's statements, right? I never matched up to what he could do or got as good grades as my sister, or you heard those things over and over again. Well, that's you imagine what this just shows you, the dysfunction of this family, right? It just shows you the problem, the wedge is in this family. Isaac, the father, likes Esau, and here's the reason, here's the link to his love for Esau. He liked to hunt. And Esau, he liked to hunt game. And Isaac liked to eat game, as we will see back in chapter 27. We're told later that Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob just had smooth skin, we're told. He wasn't hairy like his brother. He wasn't the hunter, the rugged type. He's different, but he wasn't loved by his father. He was loved by his mother. As you can imagine, it played tremendous division in the family. Hold your hand in Genesis and flip back to the passage I just read to you in our scripture reading earlier in Romans chapter 9. God has sovereignly decided something, folks. He sovereignly decided, he states it here, but he sovereignly decides whom he chooses to receive. I read to you a longer passage. Verses 10 through 13. Not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, had not done anything good or bad. See how sovereign election works? It did not have anything to do with anything they did in this life. It had everything to do with the sovereign plan of God, in the mind of God. He chose so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, God speaking, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This is the sovereign will and plan of God. And I believe, there's no doubt in my mind, that Isaac knew this. He didn't know about Romans, but he certainly knew about Genesis 25. And you go back to Genesis chapter 27, and what you have here is Isaac meeting with Esau, trying to do something sneaky and conniving, something that would generally be done in more of a public way, he's going to do now in a more private way. Look at this passage. Again, back to verse 1. Isaac was old, his eyes were too dim to see. He calls his older son Esau back in Genesis chapter 27. That's where we're at, Genesis 27. My son, he said to him, here I am. Isaac said, behold, now I am old. I'm just reading things again. But you see, he wants to circumvent now, sneak this blessing in. I'm going to die. Of course, he's not going to die, but I'm going to get this blessing in. It's something he wants to do. I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love. This whole chapter is about is how much Isaac loved to eat. You're going to see that. You just circle it as I read this. How many times the word savory is mentioned? Just think, to be known by your appetite. Just to be known by how much you like to eat. And I really believe, like I said earlier, that is his link to Esau. Esau liked to hunt game. I like to eat game. Man, we get along great. And also, he's the oldest. And you know what? God surely could not want this mama's boy to receive the blessing in his mind. He says, go out and field and hunt game for me and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love. And so the stomach is sort of directing his life, and you're going to see that more and more as we go through that. But what Isaac does here is he sets up a chain of events of evil, further evil, because he knew what God had said, but he does what he wants to do. Go to the next verses, beginning in verse 5. We have the next scene. This is a scheming scene by Rebekah and Jacob, okay? Remember, Jacob is her favorite son. She wants, in this scene, to prop up her son, her favorite. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. She's got her ear to the door. No door, of course, but she could hear them talking. There's probably a lot of suspicion in this house, right? A lot of suspicion in this home. There's nothing, ladies, for you to emulate in Rebekah here at all. No more than there's anything for men to emulate in Isaac's behavior either. Just a lot of selfishness and manipulation She wants her own way. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Esau leaves. Rebekah then goes to Jacob. The next verse says, her favorite son, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying," this is a very overzealous mom, get it? "Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me. I heard your father tell Esau to prepare a savory dish for him that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death." Your father wants to bless your brother Esau. "Now, therefore, my son, listen to me." Come on, mother speaking to Jacob. "Listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father." See these statements, such as he loves? Man, how would you like to be known for this? But verse 10, "Then you bring it to your father that he may eat so that he may bless you before his death. His end may be near for him." And what she is doing is choosing the ways of the world to fulfill her desires. Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." Mom, this is not a good idea. This is not a good plan. He's going to feel my skin. He's going to know it's not Esau. "Perhaps father will feel me and I'll be known as the deceiver." And it's the word deceiver could also be a mocker. It'd be like I'm mocking him because he can't see very well. "And I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." See, she's going to do anything. She's going to do anything to succeed. She is living her life. She is living her dream. She is living what she wants through him. She wants this thing to succeed and go the way she wants it to go, even if it means to sin, which she has done. So he went and brought them to his mother, and his mother made a savory food such as his father loved. See that? There you did it again. Verse 15, "Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her eldest son, which were," look at what she does, the extent she goes to, "which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son." It's like going to a Halloween party. You're going to take goat's hair and tape it all over his body somehow so he looks like a hairy man. She puts skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Now listen, she is operating, folks. Let me tell you something. She is operating the world's way. She's operating the world's way. She's operating on the principle that God helps those who help themselves. You heard that theology before? God helps those who help themselves. That's bad theology. That's pragmatism. It works, doesn't it? Therefore, it must be of God. It must be right. No, ends do not justify means. The truth is, God helps those who are at the end of themselves. God, understand this, God has already told her what he's going to do. The younger will be served by the older. She thinks, well, I've got to create the situation. She thinks, I've got to have perfect circumstances here so God can work. How many times have we thought those kinds of thoughts? God could really do things if the world was just perfect. We could just have a perfect, everything was perfect for him. God has never had perfect circumstances in this world except the Garden of Eden for a short time. He's always had to work through sinful men. He's always had to work through the circumstances that sinful men create, and he's always done just fine. But her mind is that she's got to do it. Well, you say, Rod, what should she have done? Was there something, I mean, she sees her husband about to do this. Are there some things she should have done? I mean, well, sure, we could start with prayer. We could start with that maybe and pray, God, changed my husband's evil heart. She could start with that. Secondly, she could have 1 Peter 3:1, when your husband is disobedient to the word of God, you live the life before him. You don't manipulate and seek to control and to control the circumstances and the events. Believe me, he is no model of a father or husband either in this matter. But you certainly see that trying to fix this the world's way is not right. There's nothing here to emulate in what she has done. It's when we come to the end of ourselves. It's when, God, I have nothing. I have no resources in myself. God, that is when I am weak, he is strong, Paul says. When I am at the end, it's when God shows up. When it's going to become so evident that it wasn't me that did it or any other human effort that did it, but it was God who will get all the glory. Notice in verse 18, now we have the scene of Isaac and Jacob. He's all dressed up in this outfit. He's got his goat's meat, which is not wild game. It's just interesting to me that a man says he's about to die, and the only thing you think about is what I'm going to eat. Isn't that interesting? He's obsessed with the fact he's going to die, and he's concerned about eating. But Isaac and Jacob in scene 3, beginning in verse 18. Then he came to his father. This is Jacob. Comes to his father. He says, my father, he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Maybe it's because he can't see well. He just needs this. He needs these kind of introductions. And he expresses three lies here. There are three lies told in this scene. And we're told in John 8:44 that the devil is behind every lie. He's the father of lies. Jacob says to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. You ask, who is this? He says, I am Esau, your firstborn. That's his first lie. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have done it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord God has caused it to happen. What did he just do there? He brought God into the lie, didn't he? He brings God into the lie. The first lie is really, I'm Esau. Second lie is giving the impression that you went out and got this game when you just went out to the pen backyard and got the goats. And thirdly, it's bringing God into the scene. Just keeps the charade going. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son. He's suspicious whether you're really my son Esau or not. Something didn't sound right here. This is awful quick. He'd be getting back. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, are you really my son Esau? And he lies again. He said, I am. So he said, bring it to me that I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you. He brought it to him and he ate, and he also brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. And then he pronounces this blessing in verse 28. See, in spite of all the dysfunction going on here, and this is what I want you to notice, in spite of all the dysfunction going on here, this is a statement of faith, what he does here in verses 28 and 29. He believes the Abrahamic covenant. He believes that God is going to fulfill his promise. He believes that. In spite of all the other dysfunction you see in him, in Isaac, he knows that this is an oracle from God. It's God's words being spoken to his son, that it's prophetic, that it's the voice of God. He believes that. He believes that. And that now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. These are the land promises. And an abundance of grain and new wine. Just the temporal blessing of the land. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. And see, this is all one day going to come to Israel. So, in scene 4, beginning in verse 30, we have Isaac and Esau. And see, the invisible hand of God is working here. Because who's just got blessed? Jacob. Who is supposed to be blessed? Jacob. He thinks he's blessing Esau. But the sovereignty of God is at work, even using the sinful deeds of people, the sinful motives of people. Folks, God accomplishes his will through people who think they're so shrewd and so smart. Look at the cross, right? Look at the cross. Sinful men did that, but God did that. Right? God did that. God did this. Verse 30, now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Esau returns. He had also made savory food and brought it to his father and said, let my father rise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. Isaac his father said to him, who are you? He said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then all of a sudden there's trembled violently on Isaac's part. Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Pause right there. Now we have the reason for 11:20 of Hebrews. Yes, and he shall be blessed. See that statement? It's almost like at that moment, the scales came off of Isaac's eyes. He says, yes, and he shall be blessed. I tried to circumvent the plan. I thought I was so shrewd, but God is more shrewd. I'm not changing nothing, because that's the way it was supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. By faith, he blessed Jacob and Esau of things to come. The reason Isaac is regarded as a man of faith is because he believed God, and believed God especially right here in this blessing, though that God overturned his heart. God overturned his heart and sovereignly. By the faithful act of Isaac, against his own will, he now submits to the will of God. Against his own fleshly design for his son Esau, God grants the blessing to Jacob. See, God forced the issue. There's a great psalm, Psalm 18:26. Listen to this. With the pure you show yourselves pure, and with the crooked you show yourself astute. Talking about God. Some interpret that word shrewd. With those who are crooked, you show yourself shrewd. To those who think they're so shrewd, you show yourself more shrewd. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Wow. The counsel of the Lord will stand. Verse 34 says, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. He said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Is he not rightly named Jacob, for he supplanted me these two times? Earlier he had taken his birthright over a meal, and now he's taken away my blessing. And what Jacob does then, excuse me, what Esau then does is he gives a lesser blessing to Esau. Esau would serve Jacob, even in the midst of death. Isaac is aware, fully aware, that God's going to fulfill his promise. Esau joins Ishmael as father of the Arab nations, the Edomites. Jacob becomes in the line of Christ. Esau in the line of people like Herod. And there was battle even after this event here. There's warring between them. It continued on, two nations fighting against each other, even to this day. Even to this day. So, what I want to show you, Isaac's life is filled with lots of failure. My life is filled with failure. Yours is filled with failure, but God is sovereign, isn't he? The counsel of the Lord will stand. God's word says, it's appointed a man wants to die. After this comes judgment. One day you're going to die. A judgment will be made about you. Do you know Christ or do you not know Christ? Heaven is real and hell is real. Jesus is the real Savior. Through the line of Jacob comes the Messiah, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. Do you know Christ? That's our invitation to you today, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid for sin, who took your place at the cross and died in your place that you could have eternal life, so that you could die a death with hope and face death with hope. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this example that we have in the pages of Scripture of one who, by faith blessed Jacob and Esau, foretold their future, prophetically spoke the oracles of God to them, because he knew your word was true, and he believed it to his dying day. May that be true of us, God. May we stand on your word. May we trust in your sovereign hand. May we believe and trust you with the direction of our lives, knowing that you're in control of the events. There's nothing outside of your sovereign plan. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.